When's the last time you heard a sermon on false teachers? No hands raised. Anybody hear a sermon on false teachers once in a while? Sometimes on the radio, you hear it. Maybe I shouldn't have said radio is the first choice, but hopefully you've heard one. All right, so why are we doing this? Well, this is one of the benefits of doing what is commonly referred to as expository preaching and teaching. And what that really is it's a commitment on my part as a pastor teacher to predominantly most of the time in our Lord's church. You see, we are stewards. I am a steward. I'm not the head of the church, right? Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and I'm a steward of his word, and we are all in his household. And it's important that we hold in stewardship and in wholeness his word, and not just pick and choose and select the things we prefer to study. And it's human nature. I don't want to sound like I'm blaming anybody. We all love good news. It's human nature to gravitate towards the good news. But praise the Lord that in Scripture there is also some very candid, very direct, very real warnings of some bad news. And so remember how I've mentioned in almost every one of our 2 Peter messages thus far, that this is the way Peter wrote this book. The whole first chapter is the good news. The second chapter is the bad news. We start that today. And then the third chapter is the ultimate news. And so we're going to be talking about false teachers today. But I beg us to remember chapter 1 as we jump into false teachers. Remember that Peter has already encouraged them in a true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he ended that chapter with three different emphases pointing to the same thing: the authority of the written word of God, which was testified to and affirmed by the transfiguration of Jesus our Savior on the mountain. So we have undeniable truth. We have a faith, he said in the first verse, like the apostles. We have received a faith of the same kind as ours, he wrote to them. And so hold on to that truth, because we're going to start getting into the weeds of false teachers. Now, why would I teach on false teachers? Well, because Peter did, and because we're going to go through a book of Scripture from beginning to end, verse by verse, and literally believe that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture to give us God's truth. And this is for our good. Share a quick little illustration here. You know, I was in it with a group of pastors and teachers a couple weeks ago, and one of the teachers suggested a really neat thought. And you know, a lot of churches are concerned about reaching the next generation. You hear people buzz about the millennials. What's a millennial anyway? They're human beings created in the image of God. They're people, right? I'm just a Gen X. What does that make me? I don't know. Be careful of labels is all I'm hinting to. But one of the things the teacher suggested was this. You know, why is it that the church sometimes is missing, you know, reaching certain aspects of our community and keeping people together in the body? Why are people sometimes checking out? And his suggestion, it hit me in a really sweet, good sort of way. He said, you know, we can even get to the point where, you know, in our culture and in our world today, and there's a lot of people that aren't, there's a lot of people that are not outright hostile towards our faith. They're not outright hostile. And they might even say, yeah, well, sure, the Scripture is the Christian Bible. You know, they might even say it's true. And then the teacher said, but do they know and do we know that it is also good? We affirm that the Scriptures are our authority and our truth. This is, by the way, a little bit more application from the end of chapter 1. But do we really come to the Bible and realize, but they're good? It's good for me. It's good for my soul. It's good as a protection and a provision for me. So even when we get into false teachers, we have to get into understanding this is for our good. Okay? What do you think of the picture up here? This is my introduction. Did y'all notice what's curious about the picture? Now, some people think this is a Norman Rockwell, and it looks very close to a Norman Rockwell, but it's actually by, let me make sure I get the name correct, a Leslie Thrasher. And this is the cover of the Saturday Evening Post from October 3rd, 1936. But it's still cool because it still has a neat thing to say. And hey, it's November. Where'd the time go? So this sweet lady went to the butcher and she's got a chicken on the scale. And what's the butcher doing with his hand? And what's the lady doing with her hand? But where are they both looking? Look at the sweet, innocent look on her face. And maybe even the innocent, business-like look on his face. But what's the irony of the picture? They're both thieves. Isn't that ironic? And they both think they're getting one up on the other. They're both thieves. In present company, right there together, presumably in the butcher shop. It's very ironic. I just wanted to start with that because I just thought that was a lot of fun. The reason I wanted to start with that is because there's some very powerful words as Peter starts here in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about, let's look at it real quick, just re-summarize real quick, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. As he just got done sharing the whole first chapter of the good news with an emphasis on the truth of God and our salvation and our true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 he says, false prophets. Is that singular or plural? It's plural. Also arose among the people. Is that past or present? The tense. The time tense. Arose. It's past tense. Just as there will also be, past or present, or future. There will also be false teachers, singular or plural? Plural. Where? Among you. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. I mean, you know, that woman and that man, they're trying to secretly get one up on each other. In the scale picture, right? I've always maintained that the best theology is also in the small words. It's the small words of the Bible that glue everything together and hold it together. You know, there's a very strong small word that for most of your translations ought to be the first word of verse 2. And don't skip over the small words. Meditate on it. Think about it. What's happening here? Who will follow these false teachers? Many, singular or plural? Minority or majority? Many. Just think about that for a moment. Now, one thing I want to be careful of, I believe what I desire to do is maintain the spirit of the text. You're going to hear me reference chapter 1 over and over and over again because I don't want us to, as we spend the next few weeks getting into false teachers, I don't want us to be so terrified that there is a false teacher under every rock. And you become full of anxiety and you become a heresy hunter. And you start going out with your spiritual bazooka and blowing people away. All right? That's not the purpose. I don't think that was Peter's purpose. Don't forget what Peter's primary, it was very clear what his purpose was in chapter 1. His purpose was, he knew he was going to leave them, he knew he could not stay around, he knew that his departure from this earthly tent, his death, he was going to die, he knew it was imminent, and so he wanted to make sure that they could remember at any time, that they could remember the truth, their salvation, and that they could have confidence in that truth, the scriptures. And it was testified to by the powerful miracle witnessed by three apostles of the transformation of Jesus, our Savior, on the mountain. So we're supposed to remember that. And why is this his last will and testament? Because many people who claim to follow God will end up following false teachers. Many. Lord God, may it not be me. May it not be our church. May it not be you. Many will follow false teachers. So let's get into this a little bit. The purpose is to expose false teachers so that you will not fall into a shipwreck of your faith. It's the purpose of this first message today. We're going to go through five warnings about false teachers here in these three verses. I'm going to roll through this pretty quickly. Okay, but don't worry, we're going to get a lot of exposure to this. It's remember, all of chapter 2 is the bad news. And it's going to be a little fun in this regard. Next week, we're going to get into some more Old Testament examples of what the false teachers were like. And we're going to start expositing what God's purpose is in all of this. His overall sovereign view of what does God do with false teachers? And what is God's purpose for you and me as a true follower of Him, a believer in Jesus Christ? So the whole purpose is to expose false teachers so that you will not fall into shipwreck of your faith. So let's go through the text a little bit and let's make some points about what Peter's teaching us here as he changes the subject from affirming our faith and the truth that we have in our salvation in Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for us and rose again. And we have the same faith as the apostles. And then he says, but in verse 2, false prophets arose and false teachers will arise. Number one, false teachers mislead God's people. Okay? And there's another thing here in the theology. This is the thing that scares me. Can I just say it that way? It scares me. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 1, false teachers arose where? Among. So let the small words glue it all together. Keep the relationship of the description of the... Anybody do sentence diagramming in English? Sentence diagramming in elementary school? I had to go to seminary to learn how to sentence diagram because my elementary school teachers skipped that part. You know? I don't mean to talk bad about my teachers. I think they were great people, but I didn't know how to sentence diagram. But I sentence diagram scripture now. And you pay attention to the connection of these words. Where are the false prophets in the past tense among God's Old Testament people? They are among the people. Where will the false prophets be as Peter writes from his perspective? Because he's going to leave them in a world throwing God's people like sheep to the wolves. Where are they going to be? These false teachers, many of them, plural, are where? Outside the church walls? Are where? Outside of people who call themselves Christian? Hey, y'all, we are not going to do comparative religion today. We're not going to talk about the Muslim world today, which is all the buzz in our news. We're not going to even talk about the Buddhist world today, like, for example, where my wife and I spent some years as missionaries. We are going to talk about people who are inside, who call themselves Christian, because they are among you. But doesn't everyone who calls themselves a Christian, aren't they all good people? What does Scripture say? So, well, the first thing we need to understand as we unmask false teachers is that they mislead God's people, and they often do it from within. Chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And so what I want to do with this is I want to do a kind of a past, present, future approach because it's kind of what Peter did. And we're going to get more of this in the next sermon. But here's an example of let's start with that first phrase, false prophets arose among the people. Let's go to an Old Testament past event that could be one of the main things that Peter is referring to. Remember, he is also a Jew who knew his Old Testament. Okay, so I think, for example, of Ezekiel chapter 13. Let me just read this account for you. In Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 9, here's an Old Testament example of false prophets who were among the people in the past. In Ezekiel 13:9, it says, so my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. I love it every time in the Bible, and it's everywhere in the Old Testament, that when God does miracles in the land of Egypt, it is so that you may know that I am the Lord God, the I am. When God in Isaiah is purifying his people through Assyria, a foreign nation, so that you may know that I am the Lord God. Here in Ezekiel, it tied together the doctrine. It's not separated out. It's false prophets are not going to be among my people so that you may know that I am the true God. In verse 10, though, here's something very powerful for us to understand. In verse 10 of Ezekiel 13, it is definitely because. I love that when the Bible makes it that simple and that clear. Why are they false prophets? Ezekiel says, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying, okay, ready? Here's the setup. What do you think the false prophet says? And it's definitely because of this that they're false. And you know what the message is that the false prophet says? Peace. When there is no peace. What? See, we got to get our heads around this. And by the way, this will have New Testament implications. God is taking to task in this instance, and in many Old Testament instances, we're going to do some more as we go through the next few weeks. God is taking to task a false prophet, a false speaker, someone who comes in the name of God to God's people and says, don't worry, everybody. God loves you. Peace to you. You're just fine. You're all going to go to heaven. Wait a sec. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, is actually the banner of a false prophet. And God's judgment in the Old Testament was against the idolatry primarily of God's Old Testament people who did not keep faithfulness with the Old Covenant. How many, let me do a quick New Testament application. How many people do you hear out there today, some of them claiming to be Christian, who say we are all God's children and we're all going to heaven, all roads lead to heaven, it doesn't matter what you believe, peace, peace. Everything's okay. You don't have to change your life, you don't have to believe in Jesus, just believe in God. You ever heard that one? You can believe in Jesus and you can live any way you want. Stamp your ticket of supposed salvation. Don't worry, God loves you. What if the truth is that God does hate sin? What if the truth is that God did send his son to pay the death price, the death penalty for our sin? What if the truth is that a righteous, holy God cannot tolerate sin in his presence? What if the truth is that the only way that God does love us is by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sin? The very judgment he demands, he supplies. And what if the truth is that there is no peace in your life, there is no peace in your soul, there is no salvation of your sin outside of Jesus Christ? What if the truth is that many people who think they're Christian, who are not born again, will absolutely go to hell and never have a chance for eternal life? Because it is appointed that all men die but once, and then comes the judgment. Do you believe in reincarnation? I don't think the Bible teaches that. But a true prophet who speaks that into the community is not petting people's egos and stroking their egos to let them feel that everything's okay. But a false prophet will cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me just read the rest of Ezekiel to keep it in context. In Ezekiel 13, verse 10, let me pick up there again. It's definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, a little bit of a prophetic parable here. When anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. Just paint the wall white. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. I mean, I love it how prophets do use word pictures to paint a picture for us. Pun intended, I guess. It's the idea that the message of God cannot be faked. But a false prophet builds a wall and then covers it up. Listen to the rest of this little passage here in Ezekiel 13. So tell those who plaster it over, Ezekiel 13, 11, with whitewash, that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare, and when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. And you will know that I am Yahweh. You will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God, Yahweh. There's an Old Testament example of false prophets who arose among the people. What's Peter saying? What's a present? Now, when I use the word present here, and this is, by the way, all in your bulletin, it's outlined for you in your bulletin. When I use the word present, I mean present in Peter's time. When Peter wrote this letter, let's just do this. And we're going to be preaching through this in more detail, so I'm going to just list it here right now. Remember how Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, as false prophets arose among the people. That's the past. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. That's Peter's present. He's going to describe these false teachers in that same verse as those who deny the sovereign Lord. He's going to describe them down in verse 10 of chapter 2 as those who despise authority. Also in verse 10 of chapter 2, he's going to describe them as those who slander celestial beings. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he's going to say that they are blemishes. When you gather together in your worship time and they're among you, that they aren't living a holy life. And so they're blemishes in the body. In verse 17 of chapter 2, they are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. We're going to get to that, and it's such a beautiful picture of a false teacher when they say, and let me borrow the words from Ezekiel, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then Peter's going to say, these false teachers are going to be among you also. And later on in chapter 2, he's going to call them springs without water. That's a desert image. You got to remember, try and put yourself back in the land of Israel. And especially in the south, it is desert land. And if you come as a parched soul to a spring of water, you must have that refreshment. You must have that hydration. You must have that water. And so, but what essentially Peter is calling the false teacher is a mirage. And we see that sometimes in our culture, don't we? We see that sometimes in the movies, right? It's the dream. It's that they hold out something for you that looks like a good picture, but there's no water in it that will satisfy your thirst. I mean, that's a very powerful image that he uses. Y'all, many Christians have tried to go to something other than Jesus Christ, and they're still thirsty. They're still spiritually dry. They listen to a false teaching, and their soul is not satisfied, because they've never actually come to Christ, who alone can satisfy. He's going to describe them as scoffers who follow their own evil desires in chapter 3, verse 3. And then what about now? What about even now in our lives today? I'm just going to go to Matthew 24, Jesus' teaching on the end times in Matthew chapter 24. Just listen to these words. In Matthew 24:10, Jesus says, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then down in verse 24 of Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. Peter knew that teaching. Peter knew that teaching. Richard Bachman says there's three characteristics of a false teacher. One, they did not speak with divine authority. Two, their message was one of good news, promising peace and security in contrast to the warnings of judgment by the true prophets. And three, they were shown to be worthy of condemnation. False teachers mislead God's people. Watch out. Secondly, so if false teachers mislead God's people, I got a question for you. Do they get off scot-free? What happens to them? What do they look like? What do they do? What else goes on? Now, Peter's just going to go on. Let's go through this now as I've set the tone, I'm going to have to move a little faster here. To expose false teachers so that you will not fall into shipwreck of your faith. One, realize that the scriptures do teach that false teachers mislead God's people. Two, false teachers go against God's revelation of himself. False teachers go against God's revelation of himself. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, the phrase that we left off on was, where after it says there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Think about that. See, false teachers are so stinky. What word can I use? Can I use that word? They're so stinky that they come to you in the name of Jesus, but offer you anything and everything other than Jesus. They deny him and all that he has given about himself, even denying the master who bought them. Now, let's not get into a theological argumentation about master who bought them, does that mean they're saved? Okay? Now, wait until you see the rest of this chapter and chapter 3. These people are not saved. We're talking about, though, the absolute sovereignty of God. Remember, the end of chapter 1 was all about the transfiguration of Jesus giving authority to, therefore, the prophetic word is all the more authoritative now. And no prophecy of Scripture is ever made as a matter of man's own opinion, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. So we have the Scriptures that are true. But false teachers will come in and they'll deny him and his truth. They bring in destructive heresies. In Matthew 7:13, again quoting Jesus, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." And there are, again, a very strong, scary word, many. Many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets. Jesus says again here now in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. I'm going to tell you all a secret that might help you a lot. Ready? Here's the secret. According to Matthew 7, and according to 2 Peter 2:1, here's the secret. Ready? When a false teacher who comes in, and Jesus describes him as a wolf in sheep's clothing. You ready? This is going to be really cool. They will never come to you and say, "Psst, guess what? I'm a wolf." That may sound simple, but think about it. They don't reveal themselves that way. Now, how do we know that? Because look at this. Not only do they deny the master who bought them, they introduce destructive heresies, okay? But look at this. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Okay, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Judgment is from long. Their idol is not asleep. Let's see. And there will also among you. Oh, there's the word. Look at that in verse 1. Look, wait, read with me again. Verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will what? Secretly. They don't reveal themselves. Anyone who's a false teacher, stand up. They got too much money at stake on the TV. They're not going to tell you that they really don't trust the truth of Scripture. They're not going to tell you that they really do deny Jesus is the only way of salvation. They're not going to tell you that God is the only true God. Or they might try. But they won't tell you what's really in here. And they're not going to tell you that they could care less about you and your soul. Because all they want is your money. And they're never going to come to you and say, I'm a wolf. So this is why we have to unmask them. Sorry, that was loud. This is why we have to unmask them. This is why I think Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to teach us as Christ followers to watch out for these wolves. And you know, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7 again? You'll know them by their fruit. Test their fruit. Observe their fruit. Watch their fruit. I'm going to drop some bombs here and let's see how this goes. Mormons are false teachers. Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. There's a New Age spiritism and mysticism that is false teaching. There are some times when in the ecumenical movement we are together in Christ. Be careful here. But there are some ecumenical concepts that are false teaching. How do you identify the wolf in sheep's clothing? They secretly introduce. You know, I had too many things going on in my mind. I really wanted to physically do this illustration this morning, so I'm just going to have to describe it, and you're just going to have to go with me for a second. I wanted to bring a glass of water up here. And I wanted to bring in my gas can, my red gas can for my lawnmower. And I wanted to get a dropper and drop one drop of gasoline in my glass of water and offer it to you to drink. Would you drink it? It is 99.9% pure. Would you drink it? We as Christians likewise should not entertain any false teaching, because even if it's a little bit of false teaching, it will pollute the whole. And it makes it all poison. False teachers go against God's revelation of Himself. It's very important that we understand that any attack on the person or work of God, we're talking about the Trinity. We are talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one true God, the Creator and the Savior of the world. There is no other. And how did He save? He came in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And who is the salvation for? It is for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Is there any other way to get to heaven? Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Right? John 14:6-7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through me. If you are staking your salvation on anything outside of Christ, you have bought in to drinking a little bit of gasoline with your water. And it will destroy you. Be careful. We need to keep going. So, what's going to happen here? We got to get into third point. False teaching brings guaranteed destruction. This is what Peter is saying. False teaching brings guaranteed destruction. Not only, as he goes through his teaching here at the very beginning of the bad news in chapter 2, not only do false teachers mislead God's people, not only do false teachers go against God's revelation of Himself, but false teaching brings destruction for them as the teacher and for anyone who follows them. So we have to expose these false teachers so that you will not fall into shipwreck of your faith. I'm thinking also of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4. Let me read this to us quickly. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We just got done with Halloween. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And then in 1 Timothy 4:15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Peter makes it clear, as I shift back to what he's teaching, that false teaching that he is countering is serious doctrinal error. These teachers are denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They are teaching matters that lead to eternal condemnation. They are themselves bound for that same condemnation. His words, therefore, are appropriately applied only to the teaching that clearly runs counter to what the New Testament requires Christians to believe and do. We must be willing to live with differences that we have that are biblically supportable or a result of spiritual immaturity. We should forbear with one another as we grow together. But there are some of these differences in Scripture that we cannot accept. When doctrine is clear about the person and work of God and the truth of His Word, we stand on that doctrine. Let's look at the text again. 2 Peter 2, 1. False prophets also arose among the people, past tense, many of them, just as there will also be false teachers among you, present and future tense, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality. Let's go to that now. Fourth point. I'm trying to go quickly through this. Many will follow their sensuality in 2 Peter 2:2. See, false teachers want you to be free from restraint. Now, hear this one out carefully. Can I do this? Hear this one out carefully. False teachers want you to be free from restraint. Now, wait. Think about that. Is what I'm saying there good or bad? What Peter's saying in the context is this. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Now, remember how in the first good news chapter, those eight kingdom virtues that were to add one to another to grow in a true knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in verses 5 and following. Supply moral excellence to your faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And I kept saying over and over that self-control there also has a sexual component. This is why. Because when the false teachers come, look at what he said in 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their what? Sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Jim Baker, remember him? And that poor guy, he just becomes the poster child. Because how many of them are there? Let me be careful how I do this, but I want to be intentional about how I do this. If your pastor enters into moral sin and does not step down from his position, what if it's a Sunday school teacher? What if it's an elder or a deacon? It's easy to pick up stones and to cast stones, right? But do you know where the worst damage actually is? Is in the silent majority of people who somewhere in their soul and mind think, well, he did it and got away with it, so maybe I can too. Look, they're a leader in the church. Look, they represent Jesus Christ. And look what they get away with. So maybe I can too. That's even worse than Jimmy Baker, by the way. I mean, remember what Peter said. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Some of the maligning of our Christian truth in America is deserved. Men of God, rise up. Women of God, rise up. I do not believe that the modern issues in our society about homosexuality are Christian. Rise up. There are many people who are being told that they can be free from restraint. God loves you. You can go sexually do anything you want. That itself is the lie. You see, the false teacher wants you to be free from restraint. Kids in the room. Mom and Dad, I'm going to do you a favor right now. I teach my own kids this way. Kids in the room, do not have sex outside of marriage. It is not God's way. So Mom and Dad, talk to your kids now and explain what I just said. If they're like, Pastor Corey, what's he talking about? All right, but talk to your kids. Our society says it's okay. False teachers say you're free from that restraint. It's what everybody does. Don't you love it? Why? I mean, we have so much great common sense from our parents. Your parents all said the right thing to you when you came home from school and said, I want a cell phone, or I want a car, or I want a bike. Why? Because all my classmates have one. Well, are they all jumping off the bridge? Are you going to jump off the bridge too? I mean, that was actually a great cliche. And we are not saying this. I got to tell you something. We got to get this right. We have to get this right. We should not be so anti-cultural and anti-gay that we also look horrible. We should love all people impartially. But one of the best ways you can love people is show them Christ is the only answer for their sin. What do you say to a drunk person? Repent of your sin and receive Christ. What do you say to an immoral sexual person? Repent of your sin and receive Christ. It's the same answer. But false teachers are among us who are telling even Christians that you can do anything you want. You can live without restraint. Hey, listen, condemnation is coming because of our sin. Judgment and destruction is coming because of our sin. God does want us to live inside of His holy bounds of His design. Don't reject Him or His ways. I got preaching, didn't I? There's a bunch of scriptures there. When we cash in our desires for something in place of true fulfillment in Christ, we're not only being misled, we are being manipulated to our own demise. We take our focus off of the Lord and put it on things of personal satisfaction. We seek fulfillment in other things besides Him. False teachers want you to be free from restraint. God wants to bring you into His holy way of life. I have to move on to the fifth point. False teachers want you to fund their finances. This is the most obvious one. To expose false teachers so that you will not fall into shipwreck of your faith. To expose false teachers so that you and I will not fall into shipwreck of our faith. We have to understand what Peter's teaching here. False teachers do mislead God's people. False teachers go against God's revelation of Himself. False teachers bring guaranteed destruction. False teachers want you to be free from restraint, and especially in that regard to sensuality. And false teachers want you to fund their finances. Look at 2 Peter 2:3 as we close out the message today. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And there's a beautiful promise of encouragement to God's people of all ages in the end of verse 3. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Wow. You know, back some 500 years ago, during the time of the Reformation, in Martin Luther's Germany, a person could buy assurance from the church that was called an indulgence. A Catholic monk, a Dominican, and his preachers would say that the indulgence that they sold made the sinner, quote, cleaner than when coming out of baptism, unquote. And, quote, cleaner than Adam before the fall, unquote. And that, quote, the cross of the seller of indulgences has as much power as the cross of Christ, unquote. Those who wished to buy an indulgence for a loved one who is deceased were also promised this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Praise God that we had a Reformation. Praise God that we stood up and said, that is a false teaching, and we will not use money. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot pay for your sin with dollars. So there's a misrepresentation here. False teachers want you to fund their finances, not God's. Funding God's work should be the main stewardship goal of every Christian. Funding God's work should be, but not fattening the pocketbook of an individual false teacher or an individual's ideas that are not driven by biblical principles. Wow. So what do you think when you see that list of things there that we've just been through? In this message today, we're starting to unmask false teachers. And why are we doing this? To expose them so that you will not fall into shipwreck of your faith. And what Peter teaches here in these three verses are these five principles. False teachers are from within and they mislead God's people. False teachers go against God and His revelation of Himself. False teaching brings guaranteed destruction, not only for the false teacher, but also for those who follow him. And false teachers want you to be free from restraint. There's a big word for that. It's called licentiousness. Okay? Is there morality in our faith? If we come to Jesus Christ to follow him, are there certain expectations of how we should or shouldn't follow him? The answer is yes. There are ways that we should live. And this is what Peter says in his first letter, that we are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. So we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we are to be God's true children and true people. And so as Christians in the church together, we should encourage each other to live those holy lives. We should encourage each other and teach our children. All right? I've taught my children in this world, you know, God gave sex to be a blessing inside marriage between one man and one woman. And that's what it's for, not outside of marriage, right? So watch out for the false teachers. Don't be led astray by lofty words which only offer you earthly rewards. I'm going to use one more Old Testament false teacher teaching to finish out today. Okay? You know, I had too many illustrations, but I know I'm out of time. So hang in there. We're done. Okay? I mean, did you know you got to be careful, because I was taught in seminary as mentored this idea that we should call out the false teaching, but be careful not to call out names of people. Right? So you don't sound so ingracious or condemning. But did you know that Paul called out by name in the New Testament specific false teachers? So once in a while, I step over our cultural line to do something a little biblical, okay? Because I want you all to know that we should stand as a church against the false teachers, all right? Did you know there's a pastor guy out there, and his last name is Dollar. I don't know if it's his real last name. And he was raising last year more money for like his second or third jet so he could fly around the world and be a missionary and share the gospel. His first jet wasn't good enough. I mean, come on. Give the guy a jet. Y'all, we got to be in the Word of God together. We got to be reading Scripture together. One of the best ways we can watch out for false teachings is know what the truth is. Don't spend our time focused on the false teaching. Spend our time trusting and believing and studying and knowing God's truth. Okay? But I'm afraid there's a lot of stuff out there. Joel Osteen, are you kidding me? Is he teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You guys! And there are some well-meaning Christians who are being led astray by the gasoline in the water. We need purity of our faith. In Deuteronomy 13, the prophet Moses, and yes, he was a prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, it is revealed unto us this: if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, think about those words, beautiful Hebrew words, among you, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. What if it comes true concerning which he spoke to you, then saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. What if someone comes and performs miracles? What if someone tells you something's going to happen in the future and it happens? But they tell you a teaching, and it says, Jesus isn't real. Jesus isn't true. You don't have to follow Jesus. You know what they are? Even if what they prophesied came true, you know what they are? A liar. And they're going to lead you the exact same place they're going. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to come to the original intent of your Scriptures. I pray that you help us to come to the truth of your Word. I pray that you protect us today from the false teachers and false teachings that abound in this world and are around us. Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you, we would cling to you, that we would not base our understanding of you and your truth on circumstances, events, healings, or even our own experiences, that we would come to you and your truth, and we would cling to your truth. Give us discernment to unmask false teachers so that we could hold on to that faith that is the same as the apostles and have a true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us your Word, that in your Word are eternal truths. And your Word itself is your truth, so that we are able to discern the right from the wrong. Lead us, O God, into our true salvation. Give us repentance to turn from anything that we've bought into concerning sexual sin. Call us, Lord, to yourself, to live for you radically and fully and purely, until the day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.